the Old and New Testaments. He brought that to an end. See, on that very first Christmas, over 2,000 years ago, we saw how God broke that silence by giving us the greatest gift that's ever been given. The gift of His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, on Christmas Eve, that Christmas Eve evening service, we're going to see more of the details about what took place on the night Jesus was born. But in the message from today, we're going to move slightly past that, and we're going to look at some of the events surrounding the life of Jesus shortly after He was born. We're going to see His family get a surprise visit from a group of guys the Bible calls the wise men. And we're going to see the significance of the gifts that they brought Him when they came to visit. The title of our message today is A Visit from the Wise Men. And our text is going to be the entire second chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, as we begin this chapter, if you're following along, you see that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, these magi, or wise men, they came from the east, and they had just arrived in Jerusalem. They came into town, and they said, hey, we're looking for the one who's been born King of the Jews. We want to worship Him. You know, where can we find Him? Well, who exactly were these wise men, and what made them think they were going to find this newborn king in Jerusalem? Well, as far as who these guys were, most Bible scholars agree that they were astrologers. They were well-educated. They were probably wealthy, as we're going to make that assumption based upon the value of the gifts that they had brought. They were kind of like scientists back in the day, all right? And they had showed up there saying, hey, we saw a very strange star in the sky, and we believe that is a sign that brought us here telling us that there's one who's been born. He's the King of the Jews, and He's going to be the Savior, and we want to worship Him. The reason they came to Jerusalem is because if there was somebody who was born a King of the Jews, why not go to the capital of the land of Judea? If anybody knew where the King of the Jews was, it should be those Jewish people who lived there, right? There were a couple of small problems, though, with them coming to Jerusalem. We know because Margaret just played the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Jesus wasn't born in Jerusalem, was He? He was born about 5 miles down the road in a little town called Bethlehem. So they were looking in the wrong place. That's not a huge deal. But what is a huge deal is the man who proclaimed himself to be the King of the Jews, the man who was king over that whole region of Judea in those days, was a fellow called Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great, even though he was king over the Jews, he himself was not considered to be a Jew. You might remember Abraham's son Isaac. He had two boys. One was Jacob, and that's who the nation of Israel descended from. His other son was kind of a roughneck outdoorsman type named Esau. Esau founded the nation of Edom and became the father of a people known as the Edomites. Herod was a descendant of Esau. But more than being known for being a descendant of Esau, Herod was known for being an absolute madman. When Herod got the news that these wise men had traveled all the way from the Far East, these guys had come all the way from the Orient, possibly even as far as China. We don't know specifically. But when he heard that they were there looking for a child who had been born King of the Jews, look what the verses say. He was greatly disturbed, and so was everybody else in Jerusalem. Why? Because Herod was known for not being very fond of competition. He had a reputation for being a very, very brutal man. We know from history, Herod was married no fewer than 9 times. So these celebrities like Elizabeth Taylor, they got nothing on Herod. He'd been married more than all of them. Every single one of his ex-wives died by his own hand. In addition to that, Herod also killed one of his uncles. He killed his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law, and three of his own sons. Caesar Augustus was the man who was emperor over the entire Roman Empire at that time. He knew what a rotten guy Herod was. He's recorded in history as saying, "You would be better off to be one of Herod's hogs than to be one of his sons." That should tell you right there what kind of a man he was. He was extremely brutal. Now, when Herod learned that these guys were here to see the newborn king, he calls in the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he's like, "Let me ask you guys something, you preachers and teachers. Where did your prophets say that this king of the Jews, this Messiah, would be born?" Well, you know what? These guys were experts in the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have to run and get their Bible. They didn't have to pull out their iPad and look it up on Wikipedia. They just told him straight up, "Come on, man, give us a challenge. That's an easy question. The prophet Micah says in Micah 5:2, well, they didn't have chapters and verses back in those days. Those were additions for us later. But if they would have had those chapter and verse numbers, they would have said, "That's easy. That's Micah 5:2. Micah says that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem." Now, these guys were the experts in the Old Testament law. They taught people that one day there would be a Messiah and that he would be born in Bethlehem. So you would think they would have been overjoyed to hear that the Messiah had come. I mean, he's only 5 miles down the road. If these guys were really God-fearing men, you would have think they would have said, "Hey, listen, wise men, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, he's been born in Bethlehem, if in fact that's what that star means. And that's not too far from here. That's only about 5 miles. So give us just a minute to get our Air Jordans laced up, man, and we'll run and you can follow us. We'll show you right where it's at." That's not what happened at all. Because even though these guys were experts in the law, their knowledge was only academic. The scriptures had never touched their hearts. They couldn't have cared less who Jesus was. And you know what? In some cases, things haven't changed much in 2,000 years. Because we got preachers today that preach in front of thousands of people every single Sunday. We've got college professors with big PhD degrees in theology and Old Testament studies. They know the Bible up here. They don't know it here. They don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, and they don't care to have one. And that's exactly the way these chief priests and teachers of the law were. Well, after Herod finds out that this baby was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, he calls a man for a top secret meeting. These wise men, and he goes, "Listen, I got a question for you guys. How long ago was it that mysterious star appeared in the sky? How long ago was it exactly that you first saw that star?" And there was a reason he's asking that question. We're going to find out about that later. But first, we're going to take a few minutes to look at some misconceptions that we have about these wise men. First, let's remember, these guys came from an extremely far distance. It would have taken them months, maybe even more than a year, to get there to Jerusalem. And then to go on to Bethlehem. Now, why is this important? Because we need to factor in this timeline if we can accurately state when it was that they really came to see Jesus. Now, I understand our nativity scenes always show these wise men there standing around the manger. Folks, that's simply not the way it was. The nativity scenes that we see, they're more than likely they're wrong. Now, before you go getting all mad saying, "Oh, you blasphemer." Listen, these verses right here pretty much testify to the fact that the wise men were nowhere near Bethlehem on the night Jesus was born. Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the wise men came searching for him. They never even started searching for Jesus until after he was born. And these guys had to travel hundreds and hundreds of miles to get there. Another misconception we got about the wise men is related to how many were there. Once again, I know what the traditional nativity scene shows. Got three dudes standing there with their camels in the background, right? Well, friends, let me lay this on you. There is not one single solitary verse in the entire Bible that tells us how many wise men there were that night. Not one verse. The number of these wise men is never mentioned. But it's pretty unlikely there would have only been three of them. And let me tell you why. We just saw that when these guys came into town, Herod got very upset and the whole city was disturbed. Do you really think the whole city of Jerusalem would have gotten disturbed by three guys riding into town on some camels? Absolutely not. The Bible is silent on this point, but more than likely this would have been a larger group of men traveling with a caravan of animals and some wagons with supplies on them. If you're going hundreds and hundreds of miles across rough country, you're going to need a lot of water, you're going to need a lot of food, and you're going to need a whole bunch of other supplies. Three fellas with backpacks are not going to make this journey in the afternoon. These guys would have needed a whole lot of stuff to make it that far. So, the bottom line here is, do we really know how many wise men there were? No, we don't. But there were probably more than three. Now, after Herod found out when they first saw that star, he smiles at these wise men real nice, and he says something like this: isn't it exciting that this new king of the Jews has been born? That just warms my heart, guys. Here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd really appreciate it if you fellas went into Bethlehem, make a real careful search until you find this child. And after you find him, come back and tell me exactly where he is, because I want to go there and worship him too. Really? Now we know this guy has already killed three of his own sons. Mother-in-law, brother-in-law, uncle, and about nine wives. That was his own family. Do you really think, even for a second, the reason he wants to know where baby Jesus is so he can go worship him? No. He's lying to the wise man. He wants to kill the baby Jesus. You know, the scriptures tell us, friends, the devil has been a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. Now, I'm not here to tell you that Herod was the devil, but he was most certainly one of the devil's best employees, and he was doing all he could to eliminate the competition. Now, part of the reason I think that we've been kind of led to believe over the years that there were three wise men, I believe that stems from the number of gifts that we see mentioned. We're told that the wise men brought three gifts, okay? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We're going to get into this in just a minute, but I almost forgot an important point, and I don't want to mess up here. Another reason I believe that the wise men did not come till later and not the night Jesus was born. Take a look at verse 11. It says, the wise men came where? To the what? To the house where Jesus and his mother were. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but was Jesus born in a house? No, he wasn't born in a house, right? Does it say that after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary just he was born and they took him to somebody's house. No. We know Jesus was born either in some kind of a stable or a barn, even though the Bible never says stable or barn. But they do mention that he was wrapped in cloths and put in a manger. And a manger is a feed trough for animals. There was no house. There was no room for them at the motel that night. They stayed somewhere with these animals. Now, how did they get a house if the town of Bethlehem was overflowing the night they got there? Well, it was like this. Remember why they were there in the first place? Caesar Augustus ordered that census, right? Everybody had to return to their hometowns to register for the census. People came in from all over the place that didn't normally live in Bethlehem. Now, when I read this time around, I immediately kind of thought of the little town out in South Dakota called Sturgis. Many of you have heard of this town. This town is normally about the size of Staunton. Okay, it's roughly around 6,000 people. It's a nice little town, but that's all it is. It's a little town. 11 and a half months a year it is. But there are a couple of weeks during each year in early August when more than 500,000 motorcyclists descend on this little town of 6,000 people. And friend, if you want to get a room at a hotel, you have better reserved it months and months in advance or you're not going to get a room. This city gets so crowded, you've got to kind of walk down the sidewalk sideways and you're still bumping into people like crazy. That's how it was in Bethlehem rather during the census. But just like after the motorcycle rally, everybody goes home from Sturgis and it's just business as normal. That's how it was in Bethlehem. Everybody left, and once they left, Mary and Joseph didn't have any problem finding a house. And that's why we read, wise men came to the house where Jesus was, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Now, like I said, I think the reason that we get the assumption that there were three wise men is because they brought three gifts. The first gift that they brought was gold. Now, gold was very expensive then. It's very expensive now. This gold is a symbol of Jesus' royalty. The fact that he is a great king, and not only a great king, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, what about this frankincense and myrrh stuff? What's that all about? We don't go to stores and buy frankincense and myrrh today. Most of us don't even know what that is. But both of these items are actually fragrant gum resins that came from trees in southern Arabia and Ethiopia. They were highly sought after in Jesus' day, and they were very expensive. Now, frankincense was burned during religious services, and it was also a main ingredient that was used in spices and perfumes. It was also thought to be highly effective for medicinal purposes. Frankincense was used to treat all kinds of illnesses. This is symbolic of Jesus' miraculous power to heal people, not only their physical ailments, but the ultimate ailment. He's able to heal us from the power of sin and death. Now, myrrh was even more rare than frankincense, and it was a lot more expensive. It was also used for medicinal purposes, especially as a painkiller. But its main use was to be put in a mixture of spices and perfumes the bodies were anointed with after their burial. This points us to Jesus' impending death. Mark 15:23 also tells us that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, the soldiers offered him wine mixed with myrrh. That was a painkiller, guys. But Jesus refused to drink that. He wouldn't take it. Instead, he chose to suffer through the full wrath that God had poured out upon him for the sins of the world. Now, later that night, after these wise men get done presenting him with the gifts, we're told that they went to sleep, and they were warned in a dream not to go back and see Herod. God knew, you guys go back and see Herod, you're going to be in big trouble. So go back by a different route, and that's exactly what they did. Well, shortly after that, during that same night, we're told that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and he said, hey, you need to get up right now. You need to get the baby Jesus, you need to get Mary, and you need to leave. go down to Egypt because Herod is going to be coming looking for this baby and he's going to want to kill him. I was thinking about this when I was preparing this message. And I thought, you know, at Christmas time, we always talk about Jesus. He's the most important thing by far. We talk a lot about Mary and her obedience. You want to talk about a faithful brother. Man, look at Joseph. This all started with his fiance, whom he had never even touched, coming to him and saying, I'm going to have a baby. And the baby's from God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And my baby's going to be God's son and the savior of the world. Now, we know Joseph had a hard time believing that, right? Because he was prepared to leave Mary. But what happened? After he got that pretty unbelievable news, he's approached by an angel who says, hey, Mary's telling you the truth, man. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. She's been faithful to you. This child is going to be the son of God. You're to give him the name Jesus. So what does Joseph do? He does exactly what he was told. Shortly after they get married, Caesar Augustus says, hey, all you people need to go back to your original hometowns to register for this census and pay a tax. Joseph's like, great. I got to haul my pregnant wife 80 miles through all of these rocks and desert just so I can pay a tax and register for a census. So he gets there. He can't find a hotel room anywhere. This guy's like, man, I got a new wife. I got a baby coming. I can't even find a room to stay in. Then he's got to suffer the humiliation watching his wife give birth in some filthy little barn or stable and watches this baby is placed in a feed trough for animals. Just when it seems like things are starting to calm down, man, he's finally got a house. Things are starting to look up. An angel comes and says, hey, you got to go because King Herod wants to kill this boy. He must have been wondering what was going to happen next. And I told the 8 o'clock crowd, I don't care how bad a day you're having. It don't compare to what Joseph went through in his walk with the Lord. And this guy was faithful every step of the way. Well, while he was on the way down to Egypt, Herod says, man, it's been quite a while since some wise men left. I don't think they're coming back. I think them guys tricked me. Now, remember when he asked, when exactly did you see that star? We're about to find out why. Now, we don't have word on exactly what they told him. But from what's about to happen, those guys must have told him it had been maybe around a year or more since they first saw that star, because Herod tells a bunch of his soldiers, I want you guys to ride over to Bethlehem. You find every single little boy who's 2 years old or younger, and you put him to the sword. Now, folks, we serve a very merciful and loving God. Everybody knows that. But I believe in my heart of hearts, there is a very special place of torment for anybody who would ever harm a child. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised to find out Herod's got a front row seat in that section of hell. This was an unbelievably terrible thing that he ordered. All of these baby boys were killed because he didn't want somebody coming after his throne. Mary and Joseph get down to Egypt, and they stayed there until after Herod died. And we're told that this was done to fulfill the words of the prophet Hosea, who said, out of Egypt I called my son. Well, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph again in a dream, and he says, hey, go back to Israel. Herod's dead. You're okay now. Once again, Joseph is obedient, but on the way back, he gets some very disturbing news. Herod might be dead, but his son Archelaus was very much alive and he was the new king of Judea. Now, this guy was even worse than his dad. I did a little research on old Archelaus as well. One Passover, all of these Jewish people are in the temple courtyard. And just for kicks, Archelaus sent a bunch of his soldiers into that temple courtyard on the Passover, and he killed 3,000 Jews for no reason at all. He was bad news. In fact, he was such bad news, even the Roman government, who had appointed him to office, ended up recalling him and exiling him in a faraway place that we now know today as France. So that's what happened to him. Well, when Joseph found out Archelaus was now the king of Judea, he said, well, man, I'm going up north into Galilee, and instead of going back to Jerusalem or Bethlehem, I'll just stay up in the north country in Nazareth. I used to live there anyway, so that's fine. That's where I'm going to stay. And even that little verse of scripture that tells us they went back to Nazareth, you might think, okay, well, that's no big deal. That's very significant, because even hundreds of years earlier, prophets had prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would be called a Nazarene. Now, a Nazarene is somebody who comes from Nazareth, okay? But that's not all it is. Back in those days, the word Nazarene was kind of used as a term of contempt. You know, Nazareth was on the wrong side of the tracks. So if somebody was kind of a dirtbag, you know, back in the day, you'd be like, oh, man, you Nazarene. Kind of like what I explained to the early service, the way some of us use the word Hoosier today. If somebody's from Indiana, man, they're a Hoosier, right? And you know what? They're proud to be a Hoosier. But by the same token, no matter where you live, if somebody's driving by your house and the shingles are all ripped off and your yard ain't been mowed in 6 months, you got 37 junk cars out in the driveway, somebody rolls by and is like, man, that dude is a Hoosier. Same thing with the term Nazarene. It had a bad reputation. Remember when we read in the gospel accounts where Philip, who became an apostle, says to Nathanael, who also became one of the 12 apostles, he says, hey, we found the Messiah. His name is Jesus. And man, he's from Nazareth. Remember Nathanael's reply? What'd he say? Nazareth? Man, can anything good come from there? Would only be about 3 years after he asked that question, the world would have its answer. Because on the day Jesus was crucified, he had a notice prepared and hung above that cross. And on that sign were the words that would be an everlasting testimony that the greatest gift ever given did indeed come from that little town of Nazareth. The sign said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. As we close today, friends, I want you to remember over 2,000 years ago, there was a group of wise men that came to town. They were bearing gifts, looking for the one who was King of the Jews, that they might worship him. And at this time of year, we would do well to remember, truly wise men are still seeking him today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that some new life was breathed into these old familiar verses this morning. We pray that some of these folks were reminded of things that they had possibly forgotten. Or Lord, we pray that there may be some here today who heard a lot of new things that they didn't know. Lord, we pray as we see Christmas approaching, we would remember to be thankful. I do want to pray again because this is so important. Lord, keep our hearts and our minds right. Keep us from getting caught up in all this commercialism and nonsense that surrounds the birth of your son. Don't let this Christmas time be a stressful occasion for us. Let it be a time of joy and happiness. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.